How did you respond when we read the book of Amos together earlier in the service? Maybe you've been looking forward to going through the book of Amos. Maybe it's not perhaps been quite like that. Maybe you're thinking, here's yet another chapter of unremitting judgments. Maybe you wish that there was just some, at least a verse or two, that would give us some hope. And maybe you even feel that books like this book of Amos might be better if we didn't really concentrate on them very much. Let's stick with John 3:16. Let's stick with those verses that give us real hope, and let's concentrate on those. After all, you might say there are many people who are not Christians who have an idea of Christianity, and particularly of the Old Testament, of being full of hellfire and damnation. And passages like this, you might think, that prophesy of calamity and distress and tumults and oppression and disaster and destruction. Passages like that, you might say, really don't help. Well, we are in the book of Amos really simply because it's in the Bible and all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but also because many passages like this are misunderstood. And actually, the prophecies, the prophetic judgment that we read about in the Old Testament is perhaps one of some of the most misunderstood passages in all of the Bible. And if your reaction to Amos 3 was even just a little bit, as I described earlier, then that's probably a sign that you too have misunderstood what God is doing in these chapters of prophetic judgment, whether they occur in the Old Testament or whether they occur in the New Testament, in the Gospels or in the book of Revelation. You see, there are some people who say that passages like this prove that God is not loving and kind, but that he's a God who is somehow kind of watching over us, waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can then pounce on us and proclaim judgments. Now, there's no denying that the book of Amos and many of the Old Testament prophetic writings are full of judgment. There's no denying that. But that is not to say that God is a God who loves to bring punishment to his people, or indeed to anyone else for that matter. Actually, these chapters teach us the very opposite of that. They teach us of a God who is merciful, a God who is righteous, a God who is full of kindness and even pity. And it's those chapters of judgment that teach us that, as much as verses like John 3:16. So what we're going to do this evening is to look really at this chapter of Amos and to look at the judgment in it, and to see what that judgment is there for. Why is there so much of this prophetic judgment? What's its purpose? And as we understand the purpose of that prophetic judgment, it will teach us a great deal about the mercy and the kindness of God, which will do good to our souls, I believe. So we're going to learn three things about prophetic judgment from Amos chapter 3. And the first thing is this, from verses 1 and 2, judgment is proportional to privilege. Judgment is proportional to privilege. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2 on page 809 is an incredible verse, a very strange verse, a very unexpected verse. If you compare the first half to the second half, those of you who are into football will know that one of the cliches of football is, well, that was a game of two halves. Well, Amos chapter 3, verse 2 is a verse of two completely different halves. Look at them together. The first half of verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, if we hadn't read the book of Amos, how would you expect the verse to finish? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You might expect the verse to finish, so I will show my love to you. You might expect the verse to finish, so I will bless you. How does it finish? You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. It's a verse of two halves. It's not what we expect. We expect God to bless those he knows best and most. But it's not what happens here. So what does this tell us, chapter 3 and verse 2? Well, it tells us that when it comes to judgments, God has no favorites. He doesn't say to Israel, look, Israel, I've given you lots of prophets and so on. I've given you many blessings. I've given you the promised land. I've given you so much. I'm also going to give you a free pass when it comes to sin. Here's your get out of jail free card. And whenever you fall into sin and whenever there's a problem, just play that card and I'll overlook your sins. I was amazed to read not long ago that in the United States of America, the union that looks after police officers in the United States has a scheme by which family members of police officers can be given a card, a bit like a credit card, that proves that their husband or that their father and so on is a police officer. It's a strange scheme, isn't it? Why would you need such a thing? And it turns out that people are using these things. If they get pulled over for speeding or so on, they pass over their ID and they're passing over this card as well. Now, the union claims that's not what it's for. But nonetheless, sometimes that's how it's being used. Now, how do you feel about that? It seems to me that that's quite wrong. That just because somebody is the son or the daughter or the husband or a wife of a police officer, that they should be given some kind of free pass, that's completely wrong. No, they should be treated the same as everybody else, shouldn't they? And that's what God is saying here. There's no free pass for you, Israel. He's demonstrating he's a God who is fair. Do you see? But actually, he's saying more than that. He's not just saying, I will punish you in exactly the same way as I'll punish the others. He's not actually mentioning the others here in verse 2. But the important word there is, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. You only have I known, therefore I will punish you. He's saying that there is going to be greater judgment on the nation of Israel. Why? Because he has known them and they have known him. If a policeman, please don't think I'm getting a policeman today, it's just an example. If a policeman or a lawyer was accused of perjury, they would face a stricter punishment than if an ordinary citizen was to do something similar. Why? Well, they've got a greater responsibility and they should know better. So they face a stricter judgment. If a politician is found guilty of taking bribes, they will face a stricter judgment than maybe if you or I were to do that. Why? Well, they should know better. They have a greater responsibility. And so it is with Israel here. And that's what God is saying. I've given you these prophets. I've given you the promised land. You've seen all of these miracles in your past. I've led you out of Egypt. You've come through the Red Sea, across the Jordan. All of these things. You ought to know better than actually the other nations and what they have had. And therefore Israel will face a stricter judgment. Jesus himself says the same things in the Gospels. Villages, well, if what had happened to you had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, villages that were destroyed in the Old Testament, they would have repented. As a consequence, now a stricter judgment will come to you. You see, there are some people, perhaps, who are not yet Christians, who one of their objections to Christianity is and the exclusive nature of the Christian gospel, in other words, that Christians say it's only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved, one of the objections that non-Christians have about that is, well, what about the guy in Timbuktu? It's always Timbuktu, isn't it? I don't know why that particular country is taken, but what about this guy in Timbuktu who's never heard? That's not fair. Well, if we take Amos chapter 3 and verse 2 seriously, it's not the guy in Timbuktu necessarily that they should be worried about. It's the person who lives in a nation where the gospel is heard, where Bibles can be bought very easily, and where Jesus Christ is preached. People who've had that privilege of hearing him. And of course, most of all, then us, who haven't just had that privilege on occasion, but have that privilege week after week after week. If there are any of us who hear this preaching week after week after week, I know it's not the best preaching in the world, but I trust it's faithful preaching to the gospel, that the gospel is clear. And if we hear this week after week after week and still don't bow the knee to Jesus, then there is fearsome judgment coming. And there will be no get out of jail free card. I was a member of Bethel. I attended every week. I was baptized. No get out of jail free card. Judgment is proportional to privilege. And it may not always feel like it. But if you're sitting under gospel preaching, biblical preaching, week after week after week, that's an enormous privilege that billions of people in the world do not have. And judgment is proportional to privilege. That's the first thing that we can learn from here. God has no favorites. Judgment is proportional to privilege. The second thing that we can learn from here is that judgment is prophesied in advance. Judgment is prophesied in advance. This is actually one of the most important things that we need to remember about judgment, and this is the aspect of judgment that we so often forget, and therefore is why we misunderstand the purpose of prophetic judgment. Judgment is prophesied in advance. What I'm saying here is that look at verse 7, for example. I'm looking particularly at verses 3 to 8, but verse 7 to begin with. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And that's exactly what he's done here. So it's plain, but let me make it doubly plain. The things that God is speaking about in Amos chapter 3 haven't happened yet. Not at the time when Amos was speaking them. They've happened now, by and large, but they hadn't happened when Amos spoke them. They were prophecies about the future. This judgment is prophesied in advance. It's flagged up. And God makes a big point in these verses. They're quite strange verses in some ways, about lions roaring and birds falling. We're trying to think, well, what's going on here? And what's going on here is that what God is saying is that when you hear something, there's a reason behind that. So will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No, he won't. He roars because of the prey. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's caught nothing? No, he won't. He'll roar because of what he's caught. The bird will fall into a snare because there's a trap. There's a kind of a cause and there's effect. There's a sound or something there that gives us a warning of what has happened or is going to happen. The trumpet that is blown in the city is a warning to the people. So look at verse 6 as it pulls both of these things together. The first part of verse 6 is an advance warning. A trumpet is blown in the city because they can see maybe an army on the horizon coming to invade the city. So they blow the trumpet in warning. It's a warning. Prepare yourselves for battle or prepare to flee. It's a warning. The second half of verse 6 then is the after effects of that, the consequences, the calamity now has occurred and the Lord has done it. So there's two things that happen here. One is the warning. The second then is the reality. And what we have here in the book of Amos is the warning. Now, why am I emphasizing this idea of warning so much? Well, I wonder if anyone here has ever had a parking fine. And you've had a parking fine, and when this has come through the post or you've got back to your car and it's stuck there on the windscreen, you're absolutely furious because you had no idea that you were parking in a place where you shouldn't have parked. And sometimes, can't you? You can find in these car parks these tiny little signs tucked out of the way that warn you about the fine. But it wasn't clear. You didn't see it. It's not fair, you would say. Or perhaps you've been caught out by the terms and conditions on some slightly dodgy contract. And it all looks okay and you sign it, but after you sign it, things aren't as you hoped they would have been. And when you try and get back whatever you've paid or whatever it might be, you discover there's a tiny little clause in the terms and conditions that you could barely see that mean you haven't got a leg to stand on. Now, it's not fair when that happens. If there's to be a punishment, if you take a certain action, if you're going to get fined, if you park in a certain place, there ought to be a clear warning about that. If there's not a clear warning, it isn't fair or right. And here, because God is fair and just and righteous, he's given his people clear warning. This prophecy was delivered, we think, around about 30 years or so before the prophecies began to be fulfilled. 30 years of warning. And of course, Amos isn't the first warning. There are warnings that came before, and there are warnings that come afterwards too. You see, this judgment is a warning of what will happen, but not necessarily what will definitely happen. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 7. I don't often ask you to look at verses when I mention them from a different passage, but I think it is worth looking at this one if you have a Bible in front of you. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 7. The Church Bible, it's page 684. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 7. So Jeremiah is a prophet like Amos. He says very similar things to a different people at a different time, but the same sort of idea. But in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 7, he says this: "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it." So he's talking about these kinds of prophecies that Amos has done. I'm going to prophesy against a nation or a city. It's going to be destroyed, perhaps. It's going to be pulled down, perhaps. That's the kind of prophecy, just like in Amos, exactly the same thing. But look at verse 8. "If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." So I want to say this carefully, therefore. The prophecy in the book of Amos and in other prophetic passages, particularly in the Old Testament, there's a sense in which they are not certain. I don't mean that as God hasn't made his mind up. I don't mean that in the sense that, God can't keep his promises. I don't mean that for a moment. What I do mean is, every time God prophesies judgment against his people, there is underlying that a promise, as it were, that if you repent of this, then you will find salvation and rescue and redemption. That's not always said explicitly in every prophecy, but it's there underlying every prophecy. And we find this in many examples. We can find it, for example, as Jonah prophesies doom and destruction on Nineveh. And yet the people of Nineveh get together and call one another to repentance and says, "Who knows? But then maybe God will forgive us if we repent." That wasn't particularly Jonah's message, but it was God's message. It was underlying Jonah's message all the way through. You see, that's why judgment is prophesied in advance. We are warned so that we can repent. In fact, if we were go to Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 13, you don't need to turn to this one unless you want to, but we'll see that spelled out even more clearly. Jeremiah says then, "Amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you." And there's a little conversation then between the people as to what they should do about that. Should they believe Jeremiah or not? And as they're having this kind of conversation, they remind themselves that happened in the time of Hezekiah. A prophecy came against Hezekiah, and there were people who were saying to Hezekiah, "Kill the prophet Hezekiah, because he's obviously not on your side." But Hezekiah listened to the prophet instead, And verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them? It's happened, you see. Judgment is prophesied in advance. We often feel it's a done deal because we believe in the certainty of God's promises. But we forget sometimes the underlying purpose of God's warnings. And the warning is a promise in the sense of, unless you repent, these things will happen. That's absolutely 100% true and 100% guaranteed. But there is always an opportunity for repentance. And if the people repented of these prophecies, then the Lord would relent from the prophecies he has spoken. It's the same, of course, with Jesus. Jesus gives prophecies, doesn't he, about the reality of hell, the judgment to come. But underlying all of those prophecies is, well, if you repent, you will escape the judgment. You see, judgment is prophesied in advance. And that demonstrates God's grace to us, doesn't it? Just as the first point, judgment is proportional to privilege, demonstrates God's fairness, now the fact that judgment is prophesied in advance demonstrates God's grace. He wants us to repent. That's why he gives us advanced warning. You think of all the despots of this world. You think, for example, of Hitler in the 1940s. He didn't give advance warning, 30 years warning, I'm going to come and invade France and Belgium and Holland and everything else so that they could get their defenses ready. No, he came in quickly, unexpectedly in certain ways. Why? Well, because that's how he would defeat them. If you give people advance notice and warning of what you're going to do, well, that's of benefit to them. That's exactly what God is doing here, because he's gracious and kindness, and he doesn't want to bring his people down in that sense. He wants them to repent, and that's why he warns them. So judgment is proportional to privilege. Judgment is prophesied in advance. Thirdly, finally, from verses 9 through to 15, judgment is proclaimed in public. Judgment is proclaimed in public. Many of you will know of the prisoners in Guantanamo Bay, captured often from Afghanistan and other nations in that sort of area, and taken then to Guantanamo Bay and put on trial, many of them. And Guantanamo Bay has been criticized heavily. Why have people criticized it? Well, mostly because the trials took place behind closed doors. Nobody knew what was going on. There was no scrutiny. The American government, it would seem, would make the arrest. There would be the trial. But who knew whether procedure was being followed? Who knew whether there was sufficient evidence? And because that justice wasn't public, there are many people in many parts of the world who feel that what was done was wrong. And actually, one of the important features of justice is that it's public, isn't it? And the fact that justice is public has two purposes. One purpose is it serves as a warning to other people. And the judgment that's prophesied here in the book of Amos serves as a warning not just to them, but to us. It serves as a reminder to us that God is watching over his world. And he is seeking to protect the vulnerable, as we saw last week. He is seeking to ensure that what is done is right. And he will take action when people disobey those commands. But it's actually not just the Bible that gives us that warning. Every time we read in a newspaper about a criminal being sent down for his crimes, that's a warning to us that we reap what we sow. Every time we read or hear of a corrupt leader being deposed, it's a warning that our sins will find us out and that nobody is above judgment. You see, public judgment, as we find here in the book of Amos, serves as a warning to others. But we also discover, as we look at this verse, that these verses, verses 9 and following, that this public proclamation happens far and wide. You can see in verse 9, it happens in Ashdod. That's outside Israel. It happens in Egypt, the neighboring country. As we go further down, we discover that verse 15, winter houses and summer houses will both be destroyed. Can I ask, have you got a winter house and a summer house? I don't have, I've just got a house. Who's got winter houses and summer houses? The only people with winter houses and summer houses are the very richest in the nation, those who rule over others. But it's their houses that are going to be destroyed. The houses of ivory shall perish, not the houses made from mud and brick are being singled out here. It's the houses of ivory, the great houses. God is deliberately saying nobody is going to escape just because of their position or their riches. This is for everyone. You see, everyone, indeed, everyone should be concerned about that. The Lord, you see, is not afraid to take on the biggest and the most powerful, not just in the land, but in the world. Because he knows he is great and powerful and over all. And he's not afraid to take them on publicly either. That's what Amos was doing here. And remember, when Amos prophesied, these people were still in power. It's a very dangerous thing for Amos to have done. You see, what God is doing here is he's putting his prophet Amos at risk to warn the very people who are causing all these problems. The ones who are most in God's sights, as it were, is the rich and the powerful. We saw that last week and the week before. They're being singled out here again in verse 15. And Amos, this ordinary person, he doesn't have any riches or position. He's just a sheep breeder from Tekoa, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1. And he is being put in at risk by God to proclaim against the strong and the powerful. So much so that as we go through the book of Amos, we will find that there is great opposition to what he says. You can see, for example, in chapter 7 and verse 10, that Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. So Bethel is one of the centers of worship that there is in the northern kingdom. The priest of that place and the king talked again and say, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. In other words, king, will you do something about this man? Amos is being put at risk. And why? Because God wants to warn even those who are causing him most problems, even those who have greatest sin. And this will bounce back on Amos in the future. Amos knows it, of course. He's willing to serve his Lord in this way. He's not reluctant. You see, to proclaim judgment in advance and in public is a very dangerous thing. And all of this, I think, as we learn about this judgment in the book of Amos and in this chapter, helps us to understand why Jesus' death happened the way that it did. You see, Jesus' death was very much in public, wasn't it? It was a public trial, so much so that actually the people were partly responsible for the verdict, as it were. Crucify him, they cried. It was a public trial. It didn't take place in secret. It was a public execution. The crowds packed away as Jesus and Simon of Cyrene carried the cross. The crucifixion took place on a hill outside the capital city so that everybody would be able to see from Jerusalem at a time when Jerusalem was absolutely packed full so that you couldn't have had more witnesses to Jesus' death because the city was full because of Passover. And even on that hill, He was still even then hoisted up still further on that cross so that everybody could see him. It was an absolutely public trial and execution. Why that way? The Apostle Paul says later, as he's testifying in court, this didn't happen in a corner so that nobody would know. It happened in full public view. Why? God is proclaiming judgment in public. Because that's what's happening as Jesus dies on the cross. God is proclaiming judgment. And of course, Jesus' death was not only in public, but it was also prophesied in advance. In a sense, you could say, that's why Jesus died, because he spoke about these things in advance, because he claimed to be the Son of God before it was demonstrated by the resurrection. It was a dangerous thing for Amos to prophesy. How much more was it dangerous? God knew, and Jesus knew. How much more was it dangerous for God the Father to send God the Son to planet Earth, to speak to powerful people as John the Baptist had done, to speak against the Pharisees, to speak against the chief priests, to speak against those who were corrupt? And it resulted in Jesus' death. And we discover too, don't we, that as Jesus dies on the cross, we're reminded again that God doesn't withhold judgment even from those he loves. And if judgment is proportional to privilege, as we see from Amos chapter 3 and verses 1 to 2, we can see that even more clearly as the most privileged and glorious person who ever lived receives the greatest judgment of all, as the hell of millions of men and women and boys and girls are gladly taken by Jesus Christ on his shoulders. And as God's wrath is poured out publicly on Jesus, just as it was prophesied in advance, we discover anew, as Amos chapter 3 is pointing us, that God is a God who is scrupulously fair. That God is a God who is wonderfully merciful in giving us warnings in advance. And God is a God who will judge all. If God did not spare his own Son, how would you finish that sentence? If God did not spare his own Son, I think you can finish it in two different ways. You could finish it like this: if God did not spare his own Son, how much more will he not spare the one who rebels against that Son? You could finish it like that, and it would be true to say, but actually it's not how Scripture itself finishes the sentence. If God did not spare his own Son, how much more can those who are trusting in Jesus, paraphrasing now, be confident in our salvation? You see, God is not looking over people's shoulders waiting for them to go wrong because he can count on, so he can pounce on them. The very opposite is true. God is not looking over our shoulders, but he's standing before us, shouting out warnings of hell to come in order that we might avoid that hell by turning to the one who took our hell on his own shoulders. That's where the book of Amos and those prophetic passages of judgment point us.